Words are the vehicle by which we convey our thoughts, our intentions. Sometimes they are vehicles of anger. Sometimes they are vehicles of love and joy. When we think about words, there's a statement that Jesus makes in connection with that in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 35 through 37. He says, "There, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Have you ever made the statement or heard the statement when someone has said something, and you can tell that they really wish they hadn't said it? They'll make a statement such as, "I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't mean what I was saying." And that's really not true. It's really not accurate. If it comes to the mind, it is what is meant to be said. It's what is thought already, and all it is a conveyance of what the mind has in it. When we think about this statement that's made by Jesus here, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned," there needs to be such caution by those that are children of God for the things that they say. I have seen lifelong friendships that in a moment of anger are broken, where there is no more relationship left whatsoever. And relationships within families, when hurtful words are said, that is never forgotten. Even though the words may come out of the hearer and say, "I forgive you," at the request of the one that said it, there's a difference from the standpoint of being forgiven and it being forgotten. And people are just usually made where they don't forget. Just a little bit more on that. When we think back to Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 12 in connection with the new covenant Jesus brought to us, that had been prophesied of, and there in Hebrews 8 and verse 12 is referring back to the prophecy that had been made of the new covenant. "I will write their laws into the mind, I will put them into their heart." We'll have that verse a little bit later. "And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Before we go on, I just want us to kind of think about what God has done for us. And if we have been wronged in situations, and one has asked forgiveness, it behooves us to do our absolute best to not only forgive, but also forget. And really, holding a grudge is not what Christians are to be about. And so, think about what Jesus said here as we go into this lesson. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What constitute, first of all, filthy language? We see that mentioned in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 8. I'll take a portion of verse 1 and a portion of verse 8, and then verse 5 and then verse 8. And Paul says this: "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." When we think about the words, and today, and I think that I've told you before, several years ago in a training that I went through that was company sponsored, there was a teacher that came in teaching how to use profanity in a very concise way and in a way to get the attention of people. And I got up and walked out of the class. And I was told, "You're not going to get credits for that." And I said, "I don't want credits for that. I don't want that." But that was the tenor of that class. And I think that we see, of course, in our society today, that where it used to be rare to hear filthy words out in public, it is the norm now today. And what are those filthy words, the filthy language that's being referred to here? It comes from a Greek word that means foul speaking low and obscene speech, not merely filthy talking, but foul-mouthed abuse, shameful speaking. And what I've noticed many times in those that use foul language, this filthy language that is being spoken of here, that low and obscene speech, they replace words by which they could convey their thoughts because of a lack of morality with words that are obscene and of a low nature. And those words that are of a low nature really come about from a lack of respect and a lack of respect of authority, not only for God, but also for fellow man. Beverly and I, when the kids were little, we went to Dallas to see a baseball game. And we climbed with those kids all the way up to the very top of that stadium, the only tickets we could get, and the only ones we could afford at the time. And we got up there and we sat down, and I went and got drinks, came back, and there were two men that were sitting off to the side of us with foul-mouthed tirades taking place. And I said, "Gentlemen," I said, "I know I can't make you do anything." I said, "But I have my wife and my children here, and I would at least appreciate you not using words like this." And then the usual reply came back, "It's a free country." I said, "I understand that it is." I sat down, and they started it again, and Beverly and I and the kids got up, and we left. It is just a society that we're living in that has no respect for anyone else. And that thought about it's a free country, that's not necessarily true. It's to an extent that, you know, we still are really not free to do anything that we want. There are laws that are on the books for us to follow. We are reminded of just how not free we are ever April the 15th. And so it is not a license. It should not be viewed as a license to say anything in any way that you would want to anyone. But that's the way that our society is today. Filthy language would also include what is spoken of in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." That corrupt word, "let not that corrupt word" or "no corrupt word come out of your mouth," refers to, from the Greek word, that which is rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one and no longer fit for use, worn out, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, worthlessness. And you, I'm sure we've all been around people that can't say two or three words without using this corrupt sort of words proceeding forth from their mouth. And then they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's just the way that I am." No, that's the way that you choose to be. There are other ways to communicate other than that which is rotten and putrefied. And wherever you think of that, about that, it doesn't promote harmony. These words that are being spoken of that Paul's referring to here in Ephesians 4 and verse 9, it really creates an antagonism. And it's intended for that purpose. And in many, it's a use for a sign of power. But really what it is, it lessens the individual and the character of that individual when such words are used. In Ephesians 5, verse 2 through 5, and we'll use portions of that, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and give himself for us. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." When you look at those words that are used there, that filthiness, that is obscenity. It is just obscene. It is a nastiness that is being referred to. The foolish talking comes from two different Greek words, moros, which we get our word from moron, and logia, which is the word for word in the Greek. It is talk which is both foolish and sinful. It is silly talk that is buffoonery. And that buffoonery shows, of course, no seriousness at all within the individual. I have been around those that I've wondered in the past, is there ever a serious thought in that person's mind? And they will use that sort of foolish talking, usually connected with some sort of filthiness, to try to get attention. And then we see the thought about coarse jesting, witticism, that is, in a vulgar sense, ribaldry, amusingly coarse or irreverent talk or behavior, polished and witty speech as the instrument of sin, refinement and versatility without the flavor of spiritual grace. And there are those, of course, that want to get the attention and may even have the ability to word things differently, but by using, of course, that foul language, that coarse jesting, they want to show themselves as being very wise. It really falls in line also with telling dirty jokes. And not only the telling of dirty jokes, but also, as Christians, we need to be careful not to be listening to the dirty jokes. We have the ability to walk away. We have the ability to walk away. But also, and sometimes this is not recognized in connection with our words that really are filthy, it is euphemisms. Remember the such-like things that we studied sometime back in Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Where we use the such-like things that would include gambling in all forms and dancing. Euphemisms fit into the works of the flesh also in the same way. And I apologize, but I don't know how else to do this. And I'm not using it in a way in which I am trying to gain attention, but for means of explanation. A euphemism is a mild or indirect word or expression substituted for one considered to be too harsh or blunt when referring to something unpleasant or embarrassing. And using euphemisms, some of them going back as we look and see in the late 18th century, a euphemism for damn, D-A-M-N. Damnation is used in Scripture, but this, of course, is used as a byword, as a euphemism to express anger, displeasure, and so forth. And words such as darn, dang, and doggone really all stem from that particular word. When we look at the words that are used today, I will not pronounce them, you see them on the screen. Illicit sexual act is the one that is meant, replaced for you know what is there. And then shoot and shucks are replaced for the illicit word that means excrement. And I think that some of us have got into a habit of using euphemisms. But really, when we think about what Jesus said, and we'll remind ourselves of that again a little bit later, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. You know, we can have bywords that don't relate to anything like this. Dan Shipley, who I golfed with from time to time, who was a great preacher, many of you knew him, he had a habit of hitting a hook off to the left, off the tee box. And when he would do that, he said, "I pulled the dog out of that." There was nothing unclean about that whatsoever, and it was funny. But he didn't use anything that related to a euphemism that was in connection with that which was filthy. And we need to think about that as children of God. Another type of filthy language I think that we need to cover also is the type that causes division. And when we think about those type of words, they are great swelling words. The people that speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That is in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. Jude, the first chapter in verse 8, says, "Likewise also these filthy, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." And there are those that will try to gain power and try to dazzle the minds of people by the words that they speak. And so often people are just mesmerized by someone that has an extensive vocabulary that really, when they get through, they've said nothing at all. Our son, when he was very small, got sick. And he was hurting greatly behind his neck, and that scared us because of what it might be. We took him to the emergency room. And it was a younger doctor that was there, and he came out and he said, well, I will tell you that he has a virus of an unidentified nomenclature, and we would say just go ahead and take Tylenol for that. I said, so you don't know what he has, and you don't know what to call it. But he tried to mesmerize us by using big words, and people get caught up in that quite often. Oh, what a vocabulary, how he can speak or she can speak with such eloquence. And I remember back to what Paul said to the Corinthians, I did not come to you in excellency of speech. He put forth God's word in a very straightforward way so that there would be understanding. The great swelling words that are spoken of in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18 are overswollen, metaphorically immoderate, and extravagant. They don't really get to the point of what the speaker is saying, but rather it is used to call attention to themselves. Words of emptiness that are also used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. That is, words that are devoid of truth and appropriateness, perverseness and depravity. I will tell you that there are those that will make statements, even from the pulpit, in such a way to draw attention to themselves. I studied with a man some time ago, not very long ago, just a few weeks ago, that made the statement to me. He says, I hate people. I hate people. And I said, I don't hate anyone. He said, oh, I guess you're one of those that believe what Gandhi said. I said, yes, I am, because he got it right, because it relates back to Scripture. What Gandhi said was, you don't hate the sinner, you hate the sin. And that's exactly what the Scriptures say. I don't care who says that. That's a good statement. Remember, we use words that sometimes are not in Scripture, but reflect what Scripture has to say. We are silent where the Bible is silent. We speak where the Bible speaks. That's not in the Bible. That was by, of course, Thomas Alexander. But yet that thought is appropriate and scriptural when we look in God's Word, when we follow God's authority and act upon it. And then the words that speak evil comes from the Greek word that is we would call blasphemy, blasphemeo, to vilify, speaking to, specifically to speak impiously, that is, without any reverence or morality whatsoever, defame, rail on, revile, speak evil. And what I have found, that when that takes place, it is usually in those that don't have a leg to stand on for what they're doing. And so it will become then a personal attack, and that's what that is speaking of, that blasphemous sort of speech. And so those words that cause division, what we are to do, what the words that we are to use are the words like Jesus. We look over in Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 22. And there it says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? I want you to think back in the New Testament to the words that Jesus used. He did not ever use overflowing words. He did not use a high-grade vocabulary. He was speaking, for the most part, to those that were uneducated. And he said in very plain ways to those that were highly educated the things that they needed to hear in order to correct matters in their life and to be right with the Lord. And so he didn't do that. He didn't look to vaunt himself, even though he could have, because he is deity and always has been deity, but rather he looked to the best for man and the understanding that man could have from his words. And so we see also in Matthew 26 and verse 50, in a very stressful time, Jesus, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him, wherever Judas comes, Jesus said to him, and that is Judas with those that were going to take him under arrest, friend, do that for which thou art come. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. There are a lot of other words that people might think that Jesus could have used there, and there were a lot of words that he could use. All the words were at his disposal. And he could have said, viper, sinner, you blasphemer, betrayer. He could have done all that. He said, friend, do that which you are come to do. That should teach us a lesson in even stressful times. That we recognize that we are on equal level with people as far as being human is concerned, and show that proper respect toward them. We need to have words that are well tasted. Colossians 4 chapter and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And those words need to be well tasted. And quite often, sometimes I believe we need to really slow down and think really very carefully about our attitude and also the words that are about to come out of our mouth. Well-tasted words. We see words that we are to speak justify or edify rather the hearer. We read the first part of Ephesians 4:29 earlier. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Notice the rest of that. But what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word that edifies the hearers. You know, when we think about that as children of God, we have at our disposal the words of eternal life that's been given to us through the Word. Are those not the words that we are to speak to others? And I'm not talking about just in a Bible study, but I'm talking about in every situation that we find ourselves in this world. Are those not the words that we are to speak? To make sure that we show forth to them that I have care and concern for you, I have care and concern for your soul. And wherever I walk away from you after I have had my discussion with you, you will recognize that I'm not like the world, that there is no animosity, there is no anger, there is no hate, but rather you will recognize that I'm trying to follow my Savior. And that's the way that we should leave every conversation that we have with everyone. I know it's hard. I know. Daryl, this sermon is not for y'all, it's for me. It's for me. I have to work on these things, and I understand that. I understand that. And then also words of thanks. Ephesians 5, verse 2 through 5. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There you have the thought that is given. First of all, you have been given the sacrifice of Christ Jesus Himself. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as it is fitting in the saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, and we had that verse early, but now he says, but rather giving of thanks. Our words should be on the basis of being thankful for what we have received as children of God, and they express that in those that we communicate with. For this you know, he says in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Which includes, of course, that list that we have there in verse 3. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Not when it's convenient, just not when it's just on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday when we come together. No one, I believe, would ever use words that were untoward in this setting. But rather each and every day of our life, because he says, continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You see, our words that we give are actually sacrifice to God. Well, how is that? I've been wronged. Someone has done me dirty. And my repayment for that are words of thanks to God. Words of thanks to God. Rather than my pride and my anger being shown forth. And so we give words just like Jesus used. How is that possible? How can we do that? Is it possible? I've heard so many people say, I talk this way just because it's the way I am. Do we understand that in becoming a child of God, one of the elements in becoming a child of God is repentance? And repentance, metaneo, in the Greek means a change of mind resulting in a change of action. We have to make a change. We can't be as we were. We have to be different. And we can't be as the world. And we can't follow their lead in the way that they communicate. We must be different. And so when we think about that, we can accomplish that whenever God's Word lives in us. Take a look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, that means in our actions, but also our speech, the way that we talk. And then in Hebrews 8 and verse 10, He says there, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. Those that have respect for God's word in their life, that becomes part of them. The reply whenever something is done wrong by those that have the word of God in their heart, the reply is, friend, what can we do to settle this? It is not an attack, it is not retaliation, but rather it is an extension of what God's word says, and that being written in our heart, that is the way that we reply. By our words, remember, Matthew 12, verse 35 through 7, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. There's your barometer, there's your indicator, are you a good person? He says, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. There's your barometer. What comes forth from your mouth? Are you an evil person? But I say unto you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. We will stand before God, and it will be by our words either that we are justified because they reflect God's word, or it will be by our words that we are condemned. And so I ask in the closing of this lesson, how are your words? How are your words? If you were put on trial by the words that you spoke, would you be convicted of being a Christian? Or would there be doubt? We need to strive to make sure that we're convicted of being a child of God by the words that we speak. Stephen, go ahead and come on up. There may be those here this afternoon that are not children of God. I have used words to warn you. And that is right, and it is just to do so. It is scriptural to do so. Acts the second chapter and verse 36. Peter used words of warning to those that had crucified Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. And I have used words, hopefully, that have cut you to the heart, because those words did those people that day in Acts 2 and verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And I have used words in pleading with you to become a child of God that are recorded in Acts 2 and verse 38. And it doesn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. You're a sinner. You are bound for hell. No. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive that gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, which is life everlasting, eternal life, that hope of heaven. Those are the words that we speak when invitations are given. It is words of warning, but also words of hope if there is obedience. But let me go a little bit further. If there is rebellion and rejection, there is no hope. There is no hope. Those of us here today, are we guilty of using euphemisms? You know, I don't think that we have any that go out and curse without any inhibition. I don't think that we have any of those people that do that. But do we use bywords that really relate back to the same thing? Think about it this way. Would you go with your friends to the bar, and as they're ordering beer, would you order non-alcoholic beer just to look like them? That'd be the same thing as using a euphemism in our language today to say exactly what people say in a very outward and despicable way. Would you replace that? For those of us here today also, when we leave people in every walk of life, whatever the situation is, do they recognize us as a child of God? I can't remember who it was. It was just the other day. They were talking about a group of Christians that had been out, and one of them told me about it. And it was Artie Brown at his funeral. And they went into a restaurant at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they stayed until 9 o'clock that night, and they were just enjoying their time and everything, and all the tables were, chairs started to be put up on the table and so forth, and the waitress came over, and this is what she said to that group of Christians: "I don't believe I've ever seen a more joyous group of people in my life." Is that the way that we leave people when we get through with our communication to them? If not, ask prayers to be strengthened for forgiveness, so that we show forth in the words of Christ from this point forward. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.